Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And thus a world that does not build maturity and stability of life. We like to hang loose. We like to keep our options open. We're a culture that's adrift on the sea of relativity. And we certainly don't like law. We don't like anybody to tell us what to do. And Father, in the light of the culture in which we live, in the light of the fact that people like this twist and distort the scriptures to their own destruction, in the light of the fact that you've given this local church a tremendously high percentage of young people and children, I pray, Father, that this assembly will be characterized by the kind of loving, caring, involved ministry and friendship with the young people and children you have given us, that we will see these young lives growing and maturing, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and not just information, that we will nurture them, that we will personally encourage them, that we may see not only a discipling going on, that we will see a personal maturity and stability of life, and people who see lawful lives, who see lives of principle, lives of biblical conviction, and that in these role models of godly people, they will themselves commit themselves to live in the guidelines, in the parameters, in the teaching of the Word of God. And not just do their own thing, and not just ricochet through life. Oh, Father, we pray for your ministry to the lives of our young people. We live in a culture that makes its evils rest heavily upon young people. And we pray that your ministry to these young people in this local church, by your Spirit and by your Word, may be enhanced because your people have a burden to disciple and to nurture and to encourage them in the things of Christ. May this be so, we pray, for the glory of Christ and for the strength of this local testimony in the next generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If I were to speak to you about the law of Moses, your estimate of it, and your priority placed upon it would be determined from what portion I read. Let me tell you a little bit from Galatians chapter 3. Speaking of the law, it says, "Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." You say, well, that makes me afraid of the law. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And yet, if you read in Romans chapter 7, this is what Paul says about the law. He says, "The law is holy, and the commandment holy and good and righteous, and the law was unto life." What shall we say to that? Most of the time when we think of the law, we think of a curse, we think of damnation. But this is what I found, that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whenever our Savior was asked about eternal life, either he himself pointed to the law or asked a question of the one who was asking him about inheriting eternal life, and that person would point to the law, and the Lord Jesus and the man himself both agreed that the way to salvation was by keeping the law. You say that's impossible. Well, when our Savior was asked by this lawyer, "What do I have to do to get to heaven, to inherit eternal life?" The Savior said, "Well, how do you read the law? Tell me your interpretation." And what is so remarkable is that the same answer that the lawyer gave to the Savior, in Mark chapter 12, a lawyer came to the Lord Jesus and asked him about the first and great commandment. And the Savior gave him the same answer that this lawyer gave our Savior. They both agreed. When the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "You know the commandments." Isn't that a remarkable thing? So evidently, it says the commandment is unto life. But then he gives other explanations, and I will only mention a few hints concerning our Savior's approach to people that ask him how to get to heaven. But in Mark and Matthew and Luke, he always points to the law, and he says this is the way to heaven. But if you read in John's Gospel, there is a remarkable verse in John chapter 7, which says this, "Did not Moses give you the law? And none of you doeth the law." And so we are destroyed. He tells you the only way to get to heaven is by doing the law. And he said to them, "None of you doeth the law." And God tells us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not one righteous, no, not one." So what must our Savior have had in mind? Because when both this lawyer as well as the rich young ruler were asking about eternal life, and the Savior told them the way eternal life, immediately they knew that it was impossible for them to attain eternal life. Because the first lawyer said, "How?" And he said, "You tell me. Love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself." And the Lord Jesus said, "That is right. This do, and thou shalt live." And God says the same thing in the book of Leviticus. He said, "Keep my commandments and statutes, because by doing them you shall live in them." The Savior said, "That is right." But the man said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" He understood that he had not fulfilled these commandments, and so he's asking, trying to find some way of escape. "Well, perhaps the ones against whom I've sinned, they are not my neighbor." But the Lord Jesus made it more difficult. And then, when the rich young ruler was asked the way to eternal life, the Savior said, "You know the commandments." And he mentioned the commandments. And the young man said, "Lord, all of these have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet?" He was aware that to the best of his ability, he had kept the commandments, and there was no hypocrisy in him, because it said the Lord Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. With sincerity of his heart, he had kept to the best of his ability the commandments of God, and the Lord Jesus said to him, "One thing thou lackest." And he said this also in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And how could a man outwardly exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? They knew all of the commandments and precepts of God, and outwardly they kept them. And yet the Lord Jesus says to others, "Except you exceed them in righteousness, you're not going to enter. You're not going to get in the kingdom of heaven." And so something else is involved. And concerning the law, I would bring this to your attention first. That when the law was given, before it was ever given, all the Israelites had shed blood and had put it on the doorposts and on the lintel. And also, this law that God intended for them to keep, because what God is he who gives the law and says, "I never intend for you to keep it." This law that was meant to be kept, God had made so many provisions for those whom he knew would fail. The burnt, the meal, the sin, the trespass offering. You have a multitude of offerings. You have the Day of Atonement. All ways to put away this sin. And if this is so, then no Israelite could ever say, we do not need Aaron, we do not need these sacrifices, because we have kept the law. They first of all had blood shed in Egypt because they were under condemnation, and blood was shed after they came out of Egypt. But, understand this, once they were in that covenant relationship, then their keeping of the law was righteousness unto them. And now that you are saved, I would ask you this, because we heard this morning, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Concerning the law, is it necessary for you to follow its moral precepts? In the verse we heard read to us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before ordained, that we should walk in them. And so when he saved you by grace through faith, he has already ordained a pathway of righteousness, integrity, that you should walk in it. And so beware of those who say, we are not under law, we are not under grace, we have nothing to do with the law, because consider this remarkable verse in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and it says farther down, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And when we do, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And this is what I will challenge you to do. Other than remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, tell me one of the Ten Commandments that is not stated in a different way in the New Testament and is binding upon us who have trusted Christ as Savior. And I would not ask that question unless I knew that I could answer it. I can show you 9 of the Ten Commandments are placed in other language or in direct language, and God expects us to keep those commandments. Not that we may attain salvation, but walking in it, this is what God expects of us. We pass from death unto life, and now the rest of our lives, we are to walk with God a certain way. And I can think of no better guide that is written, that can be brought to our attention as we read, than the moral requirements of the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you this. Now that we are saved by grace, is it all right to take the name of the Lord our God in vain? You say no. Well, is it all right to murder? You say no. To commit adultery? No. To steal? No. To bear false witness? No. To covet? No. Well then, which of these commandments, now that we are saved by grace, does God say, you are at liberty to break these commandments now because you are not under law, but under grace? You say, well, he's told us that he expects us to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law by walking in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so, understand, before you look with scorn upon the law and brush it aside and say, it is of no importance, you are unaware of what great importance the law is. Let me ask you, when the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he who had wisdom and understanding of truth like no other man had, when Satan told him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread, the Savior said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He did not think up an answer for himself, but he quoted from Moses, the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When Satan tempted him to tempt God, he quoted from Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when he said, fall down and worship me, again from Deuteronomy 6, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Isn't this a remarkable thing? This Savior, who brought grace and truth throughout his whole life, he was obedient unto the law. He could look at his fellow countrymen and say, Moses gave you the law, but none of you do it the law. But he could look at them also and say, which of you convinced me of sin? And they were speechless. And when he was crucified, they had to bring in false witnesses. And they had to misinterpret his words when he claimed to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. But they said, this is blasphemy. But not one of them has ever proved Christ committed sin. And so, if someone can get to heaven by keeping the law, the only one I know is the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Savior, many times, teaches truth not in one step, but in two steps, like this. In John chapter 6, there are a multitude of hungry people. And the Lord Jesus goes to Philip, and he says, Philip, where are we going to get bread for all these people? It says, this he said, not because he didn't know, but he was putting Philip to the test. It says he knew what he was going to do. You see, not one step. He could have said, all these people, why, I'm going to perform a miracle. I'm going to feed them. But he put Philip to the test, and Philip understood the impossibility with 200 penny worth to buy bread to feed the 5,000. He understood that. And therefore, he understood that a miracle was necessary, and he was cast upon the Savior. And he said, have them to sit down upon the green grass. And then the miracle was performed. And any man in his right mind, when he thinks of earning salvation, deserving, meriting salvation by keeping the law of God, when he examines his whole heart and he cannot think of any commandment that he's broken, he'll still say, I lack something yet. Why? Because he knows his own nature. And the Apostle Paul was one upon whom you could not put the finger outwardly as having ever sinned. He said, the righteousness that is according to the law, blameless. But he said, that last commandment, when we came down to that commandment, thou shalt not covet, he said, I was destroyed. Because there are some things we do not do outwardly, but there are things inwardly that we want to do, things that we desire that we are not permitted to have. And the Apostle Paul honestly says this. He said, when we came to that commandment, he said, the law entrapped me and it slew me, and I found myself in need of another kind of righteousness. And then in Philippians chapter 3, he tells us so beautifully. He says, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that is what Christ does. He tells every man about the law. But he tells those about the law after they are already in a covenant relationship of blood by Moses in Exodus 24. That is a remarkable thing. And so I'm telling you a few things about the law of Moses, in addition to grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. And what is so invaluable about the book of Deuteronomy is that it means the second law. The law is given, and then Moses, under inspiration, interprets that law. But something greater than that. The Lord Jesus, after the law has been given in its fullness in the Old Testament, he picks out these commandments one by one, and then he gives his interpretation. And we rejoice. As Moses gave Deuteronomy and interpreted what had been given up to that time, so our Savior looks upon all the revealed will of God in the law, and he interprets it. Thus, instead of putting the law aside and saying it is of no consequence to you, instead of making it easier, He made it harder. Like this. He said, you have heard that it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, but I say unto you, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already. And so it's not only the act, but it's the very thought of the act. And he goes to the other commandments as well. Concerning adultery, concerning marriage, the Lord Jesus speaks at length concerning that, both in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19, because they ask him about that question. Is it lawful to put away a man? A man can put away his wife lawfully on what grounds? And then the Savior explained. But what happens is this, that our Savior, instead of making the law easier, he makes the law more difficult. Why? Because when they say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The Lord Jesus said, no, not for every cause. He said, do you not realize that before the law of Moses, there is God's example in creation? God created the male and female. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is God's will. And then they said, well, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement? And thank God for this. The Lord Jesus not only understood every law that was given, the fullness of its meaning, but he understood just why it was in the Old Testament. He said, yes, you've told me about divorce, but Moses, because of your hardness of heart, allowed you to have a divorce. He said, but from the beginning, it's not been so. And he said, and now I'm telling you this, all of that in the past has been terminated because God did not want it in the first place. Temporarily for your hardness of heart, he allowed it. But now I, that prophet like unto Moses, I terminate that. And whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, and marrieth another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her who's put away, commits adultery. And every commandment, instead of making it easier, he makes it more difficult. And so this is why we rejoice that the law that was given by Moses was interpreted by the one who brought grace and truth. And tell me one law that our Savior ever violated or broke or said was of no consequence. I want you to understand this, that some of the commandments that they had made easy and could say, I've not committed adultery, the Savior said, have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her? Yes. Well, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And so some of the commandments he makes more intense, but others that they had wrongly interpreted, he makes more easy to live with. He makes more adaptable, like this. When his disciples did things wrong, were ignorant of his teaching, he said, have you your heart hardened? Do you not understand? But at the same time, when they were falsely accused, then our Savior would take up for them. On the Sabbath day, they were walking through the grain fields, and they were threshing the grain, and they were eating the grain because they were hungry. And the Pharisees came and accused him. Why are your disciples violating the Sabbath day? And now, thank God, the Lord Jesus interprets the Sabbath day and what is required on it. He is not destroying the Sabbath. He's not saying you're permitted to do things that are sinful on the Sabbath, but he is interpreting the Sabbath. And he finished it this way. He said, you must understand that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not God who has thought of a day and he says, I'm going to make creatures and make it so difficult for them to do what is right on the Sabbath day. That is what I'll do. But God looked down upon a cursed earth. He knew the difficulty of man, the toil, the weariness, and he knew the rest that he needed. And therefore, in Exodus, He gives this covenant relationship to the nation of Israel, and he speaks of the Sabbath day. And it is a day of rest. And it is not to be burdensome for man, but it is to give man strength and refreshment. And the Lord Jesus said, do you not understand that the commandments are made for the blessing of man and not for the enslavement of man? And he said, and I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means that when there is an interpretation as to what may or may not be done, when a commandment of Moses is given, he who brought grace and truth to life is sovereign, and he interprets it, not falsely, but correctly, because all the words that he speaks are the words of God. And so he interprets that about marriage and divorce, about swearing, about adultery, about killing. And again, when it says, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill, he said, but if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you're in danger of the judgment. And if it gets more intense, he said, you're in danger of hell fire. And so here is our Savior, who is Lord when it comes to interpretation of all that God requires of man. And he has given us commandment after commandment and told us the significance of these things. As early as Mark chapter 7, he interprets all of the prohibitions in the Old Testament about eating certain kinds of flesh. The Lord Jesus spoke a parable and said, not that which goeth into a man defileth a man, but that which cometh out of him. And his disciples said, explain that to us. And then he explained it. He said, do you not understand that if you eat something like meat, it goes in you and it goes out in the draft? He said, but out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, fornications, adulteries. All of these things come from within, out of the man, and they defile the man. And then this remark is added. This, he said, purifying all meats. And so there was a purpose behind it in the Old Testament, a typical significance in these clean and unclean animals. And the Lord Jesus, as early as Mark 7, tells us that. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, in plain language that we can understand, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by prayer. And so he tells us those things. And I cannot help but bring to your mind a simple scripture like that and what it means to some people who have been religious their whole life long. As I recall, I was eating dinner with this lady, and she said, Mr. Mills, do you object to eating pork? I said, not in the least. She said, well, I've always been doubtful about serving pork. And I said, why, don't you realize that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that every creature of God and nothing is to be refused? She said, praise the Lord. She said, I've been guilty all my life wondering if I've been doing right or wrong. And I'm thankful that all of you ladies now know that if you have a pork roast, you may serve it with impunity. It has been sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Not like Willie McNeil. I don't know if he ever got from under law completely, because when a pork roast would be put before him, this was his prayer. He said, Lord, if you can bless under grace what you cursed under law, receive our thanks for this food. And then he would eat that pork roast. But he had reservations his whole life long. But that is why the great importance is that the Lord Jesus Christ has looked upon the commandments of God, and he has interpreted these commandments for us. Now, what is so remarkable is that he not only tells us that the commandment contains more than you think it does, and it contains less, as for the Sabbath day, than you think it does, but also he gives explanations in areas that aren't contained in the portion itself. In Matthew 19, he is asked a question about marriage. And in Matthew 22, he is asked another question about marriage. And so he answers those questions according to what God did in creation concerning marriage there. But then there is the levy rate marriage, which means if in the Jewish economy there were three brothers or seven brothers, and one of them married a woman, and this man who married her first died without ever having children, it was expected of him to come and marry his brother's wife and raise up seed to his brother, so that no name, no tribe in Israel would be removed. And so the Pharisees came, and the Sadducees came, proving him with hard questions. And the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection or angel or spirit, they put this question to him. He said, now, there were seven brothers, and there was one woman, and the woman married the first brother and died without having children, and then the second brother came and married her, and he died without having children, and the third, well, I would become afraid after that to marry that woman. But finally, he said, all seven of them married her, and all seven of them died, and now, in the world to come, who is going to be the husband of that woman? Because all of them had her as their wife. The Lord Jesus infallibly not only knew the answer to that question, but there was an insuperable difficulty if Moses had taught this levy rate marriage, and therefore we're setting it aside. The Lord Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, because in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. I never knew anything about that, and the others knew nothing about it, but the Lord Jesus could not only show the rightness of the levirate marriage, but he could also show all of the ramifications concerning it. How? If it were given, then God would work it out like this. It was taught in Leviticus that a child was to be circumcised on the eighth day. But it also taught that you're not to break the Sabbath day. And it had been decreed that it says he's to be circumcised on the eighth day. Therefore, this can be done on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus said in John 7, yes, that is fine. He said, and not only so, but all the priests break the Sabbath by offering all these sacrifices with impunity. And so the Lord Jesus knew all that was involved, and he knew also how that which man could not comprehend, because he did not know what the Bible said, and he did not know the power of God behind the one who said it, he knew. And so all the commandments of God that were given to man, they could be taken care of. Yes, I've made provision for circumcision on the Sabbath day and for the priests to offer those sacrifices on the Sabbath day. And so our Savior, whenever the law of Moses is brought to his attention, he never sets aside one whit. He said, think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And then he mentions every jot or tittle. And so the law contains some things prophetically, and also it contains ever so many things morally and judicially. And all of those things, the Lord Jesus said, shall never be destroyed. This is what our Savior would have us to know. But then it adds, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And by the way, when it says the law was given by Moses, it means through the instrumentality, by means of Moses. Because the Savior said, In John chapter 6, when his enemies said, Moses gave them bread out of heaven, the Lord Jesus said, Moses did not give you that bread out of heaven. Moses commanded circumcision. The Lord Jesus said, not that it is of Moses. Moses was an instrument. Nothing did he have inherently. Nothing did he have of himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the beginning was with God and was God, and the Word became flesh, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And he is the one who has interpreted the Father, declared him, made known the Father, his will, his nature, his love, He made known those things of the Father, and he made known also all the revelations that God had given in the Old Testament. And now he said, grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. And so now, we do not go and tell a man, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Unless you're very subtle, some people still do it. They say, keep the law. And when the man says, I can't keep the law, he says, then let me tell you about my Savior. Some still approach sinners that way when they want to be saved. But you and I can now say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of itselves. We can say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We can say, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's what we say today. But in the Old Testament, this thing was veiled. It was vague. And yet the Lord Jesus came and he told them how in the Old Testament, even there, if they had discernment and eyes to see, there was salvation through Christ. Because in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And also in Numbers chapter 21, when the people sinned and fiery serpents were sent among them, then God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and lift it up on the pole. And the Lord Jesus said in John 3:14, for as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him may have eternal life. And so our Savior understood perfectly about the law, and he understood about grace. And I assure you now that this law that you want to keep and might try to keep to attain salvation shall never be attained. You will perish. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But there is the Savior who has brought grace and truth. And God says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so you may have the law that was given by Moses, or you may have grace and truth that has been given by Jesus Christ. Take that grace and truth of Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for this one whom you have sent from heaven. Never man spake like that man, and never man lived like that man. We are thankful that with his words and with his life, our Father, he has shown us grace and truth and life and immortality. All these things have been brought to light by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that these things are so. So let us, our Father, look to the law and see that it's holy and good and righteous. But let us understand that apart from Christ, there is no salvation through the law, because no man through the weakness of the flesh is able to keep it. And so we thank you for the grace of God that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that each man and woman here shall trust in this Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.